This program is made possible by BibleWayMedia.org, overseen by the Ooligah Church of Christ in Ooligah, Oklahoma. You're listening to Opening the Scriptures with Don Boyd.
Welcome you to Opening the Scriptures. We're going to continue in our series on the blessed that are found in the Bible. Today, the blessing comes from Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. That verse reads, "And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." A blessing is pronounced on those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What marriage supper is being talked about? Who or what is the Lamb? What are the blessings? Today we want to study Revelation chapter 19 verses 5 through 9 to see if we can answer these questions. In Revelation chapter 19 verse 5, God's servants give praise to God and fear Him. Revelation 19 verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." The word praise here, the Greek word translated praise, according to Thayer's definition, means this: to praise, extol, to sing praises in honor to God, to allow, recommend, to promise, or vow. We give honor to God in several different ways. First of all, we give honor to God through our worship of Him. John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We give honor to God when we worship Him the way that God would have us to worship Him, with the right kind of an attitude, knowing that we are servants, He is the Master. We are human, He is God. We have the right attitude toward Him and toward one another. And also, whenever we worship Him in truth, the way that God's Word has told us to worship Him. Another way that we give honor to God is through our obedience to Him. Go to Romans chapter 6 and let's look at verses 12 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants, yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now, when we go back and we look at the part of the verse there that says, "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." And then what shall we say then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. That proves right there that we're still under a law. We're not under the law of Moses, which is spoken of there as the law. We are under the law of grace. There is still sin that can be committed, because if there is no law, there is no sin. So we are still under law, but it is the law of Christ. It is the law of grace and truth. The law that we are under is the New Testament. So we give honor to God when we obey Him. We also give honor to God through our love for Him. In John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus there speaking says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The American Standard Version says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We give honor to God in obeying Him and through our love for Him. Now, all of these things tie together. We give honor to God through our love to Him because we are keeping His commandments and worshiping Him in the way that God has prescribed for us to worship Him. Now, we also notice back there in Revelation 19:5 that ye that fear Him, God's servants are those that fear Him. Now, the word translated fear here, according to Thayer, means to reverence, venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience. Barnes says, "The fear of the Lord is a common expression in the Scriptures to denote piety," unquote there. Piety means faithfulness. I want to go to Ecclesiastes now, chapter 8, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12. The verse says, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him." And then Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So our every fiber of our being, after, you think about Solomon who wrote these two verses, he tried everything to find happiness. He tried everything. He tried wealth. He tried power. He tried money. He tried women. He tried everything. And after all of that, he said, the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. This is what we are here to do. People are looking for happiness in so many different places, and they'll never find happiness until they submit themselves to God. God's servants are those that fear Him. Now, we praise God because He rules over the spiritual realm and over the physical realm. Go back to Revelation chapter 19, and let's look in verse 6. Revelation 19:6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." All of God's creation worships Him. In Psalm 148, we want to look at the entire psalm here. Psalm 148. It says, "Praise ye the Lord," beginning here in verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye all His host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise ye him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. Verse 12. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. All of God's creation worships him. Now, whenever we look there in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, down toward the end of the verse, it says, he heard the voices of all these things, many waters, you know, the voice of like many multitudes, the voice of mighty thunderings. And then it says, hallelujah. Hallelujah there comes from a Greek word that Strong says means praise ye Jah. Jah is a form of the word Jehovah. In Psalm 68, verse 4, Psalm 68, verse 4, it says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. The word Jah there in the Hebrew means the Lord most vehement. We are to be praising the Lord most vehement. In Revelation 19, verse 7, we are to be glad and rejoice and give honor to God, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. First of all, we notice that we are to be glad. The Greek word translated glad, according to Thayer, means to rejoice. Be glad, to rejoice exceedingly. Rejoice exceedingly, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now let's go back to the book of Psalms again. Psalm 122, verse 1. Psalm 122, verse 1. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You think about that. He was glad. He was happy. He rejoiced exceedingly whenever they said unto him, let us go into the house of the Lord. What are we talking about? We're talking about the worship of God. Are we glad? Do we rejoice exceedingly whenever Sunday comes and we're able to go to Bible class and to worship Sunday morning and worship Sunday evening? And then when Wednesday comes around, or Thursday or Tuesday, if you have a midweek service, do we rejoice exceedingly because we get to go and worship the God of our fathers, the God who rules the universe, and we get to go worship with one another, the fellowship that we have. Do we rejoice exceedingly that we get to do that, or do we have the kind of attitude as, oh no, I got to go to that church building again. If I don't go, they won't mark my name off. People won't see me there, and they'll be contacting me wondering where I'm at. And I'm tired today. I need some rest. I want to go fishing. I want to go hunting. The kids have sports they want to go do. You see, we do what we rejoice in, what we want to do. And if we don't rejoice whenever we have the opportunity to go to worship God and to study His Word, what makes us think we're going to be in heaven? If we don't rejoice here, why would we rejoice there? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 also, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now look at that verse a little bit closer. He first of all says, but rejoice. That word means to be full of cheer. Now, be full of cheer when? When we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Partakers there means to share. Christ's sufferings, those are things that are happening now. It is a present participle. These things are already taking place. Now, what's he talking about when His glory shall be revealed? That's when Christ comes back. We see His glory, the earth is destroyed, and we go to the judgment day to receive either heaven as a reward, if we are doing what it says here in verse 13, or we will receive hell as punishment. But then it also says that you may be glad. That word glad there and that first word rejoice are from the same Greek word, to be filled with cheer, that ye may be filled with cheer also with exceeding joy. That is a little different word. It means to jump for joy. If we rejoice, if we're full of cheer, because we're partaking of Christ's sufferings, we're obeying God in this land, in this earth, in this life, then we can be filled with cheer. We can jump with joy whenever Christ comes back. And it's just amazing the difference whenever you look at what, exceeding joy. We're jumping with joy instead of falling down with fear. That shows the difference of those who obey and those who do not obey God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, well, we want to look at the word rejoice here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. It's the same word that we looked at in 1 Peter 4, 13. It means to jump for joy or exult. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9. It says there, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now, what are we greatly rejoicing in? Well, it says wherein. Let's go back and look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Those are those who are faithful to God. Those who are guarded, the word kept there means, by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's that last time again when Christ comes back. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Again, greatly rejoicing when the Lord comes back. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And read verse 7 as well. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and look at these a little bit closer. Again, there we are, verse 5. If you are a faithful child of God, you are kept or protected by the power of God through faith. The word through there means a channel unto salvation. The word there meaning to rescue or safety. Ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. There's that Greek word for jump for joy. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. The word heaviness there means distress. Through, again, manifold temptations, various different kinds, all the different kinds of trials that come our way. We can jump for joy in those things. You think about the song that we sing, Rejoice in His Great Name. We can rejoice in the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ. Now back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, 7 again. It says, Alleluia. Be glad. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. The word honor there, according to Strong's, the word translated means glory as very apparent. Give glory to God. 1 Timothy 1:17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how we need to picture God. God is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We must be giving glory to God in this life. Now, back in Revelation chapter 19, there in verse 7, the reason that we are to be glad and to rejoice and to give honor in all these things is because the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now let's answer the question of who is the Lamb. The Lamb is Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John chapter 1, verse 29, here speaking of John the Baptizer, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John is saying there that Jesus is the Lamb, the sacrifice provided by God for that would take away the sin of the world. Christ is the Lamb of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says there, beginning verse 18 to get more of the context, For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, Christ is the Lamb of God. And then also look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the Lamb is Christ. Now who is the wife of Christ, of the Lamb. The wife of the Lamb is the church. Look in Revelation 21, 2. Revelation 21, 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The church is what came down from heaven. In other words, the church was began by God. The church began there. You think about it, about 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the church began on the day of Pentecost. That would have been 50 days after the Passover. So the church is the bride of the Lamb of Christ. In verse 9 of Revelation 21, it says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." The Lamb's wife, that being the church. Now, does it say anywhere there that the Lamb's bride is the church? No. But we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we see who the bride of Christ is. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So verse 23, we see that Christ is the head of the church, Savior of the body being the church. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything." So the church is subject to Christ in the same way that wives are to be subject to their husbands. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So there, in the analogy that we're looking at, Christ loved the church. Husbands are to love their wives. So here we see that similarity there. We're looking at Christ as being the husband of the church, or the church being the bride of Christ, just as husbands and wives. Verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word." So sanctify it, set it apart, cleanse it, cleanse of sin, washing of water, baptism in water, immersion for the remission of sins. And that is according to the word of God. Now verse 27, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So Christ is presenting, or his bride is presenting to him through his blood, holy and glorious, without spot. Verse 28, "so," what does the word "so" mean? "In like manner, ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Going back to Christ in the church, Christ loves his body, that being the church. Verse 29, "for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ," or as the Lord, the church. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Christ is the husband, the church is the wife or the bride. So now we're looking at the marriage of the Lamb and the church. There in Revelation 19, verse 7. The Old Testament is full of imagery that ancient Israel was the wife of Jehovah. I want to look at one instance here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge that iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." So right there in imagery, God is saying that he was married to Israel. But Israel was guilty of going after others, that being the idols they worshipped. In Jeremiah 3:6, "The Lord said also unto me, In the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." Just he's talking there about Israel worshiping the false gods. Harlotry there is compared to idol worship and vice versa. So they committed adultery with these idol gods. Then we look, God gave Israel a bill of divorcement. Jeremiah 3:8. Jeremiah 3:8. "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, and went and played the harlot also." So right there, God said he gave them a bill of divorce. That's when they went into Assyrian captivity. They committed adultery there, but all of that goes together with showing here that the Bride of Christ is the church. Now, that old law, the law of Moses, the first husband, passed away. And now the church is the bride of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So if then while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him which is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So here is the comparison again. Paul here is using an earthly illustration to prove the point that the old law was dead, the first husband was dead, and now we can be married, the church can be married to Christ. Now, if that old law had never gone away, it would be adultery to live under some other law. But the old law was dead. Christ nailed it to his cross. And because the old law is dead, we can be married to another, that being Christ. The woman again represents the Jews. Their first husband was the law of Moses. The Jews were bound to the law as long as the law continued in effect. But that first husband, the law, was now dead. And the Jews were free to marry another. Again, the Church of Christ is the Bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. He says, Paul writing, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." The church is the bride of Christ. Here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, his wife has made herself ready. That means that the church is faithful to her groom. James M. Freeman wrote this in his work, Manners and Customs of the Bible, on page 330, and I quote, "Espousal among the Hebrews was something more than what a mere marriage engagement is with us. It was considered the beginning of marriage, and being considered the beginning of marriage was legally binding as marriage itself and could not be broken off save by a bill of divorcement. Hence we find that Joseph is called the husband of Mary, Matthew 1:19. And then he says, at least a year or sometimes more elapsed between the betrothal and the marriage of a maiden, to give time for the preparing of her outfit. The bride remained at her father's house until the time of the marriage, when the bridegroom came after her. This custom is referred to in Deuteronomy 20, verse 7. Meanwhile, communication between her and the bridegroom was kept up by means of the friend of the bridegroom." Unquote. Now let's go look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7, to see what he's talking about here. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7. And it says, "And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return into his house, lest he die in battle and another man take her." That is also what Jesus is referring to there in John 14, 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It was during this time of betrothal also that the groom or the bridegroom would go and prepare the place of dwelling where he and his bride would dwell. And then he would come back and take his bride back to the place that was prepared. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in John 14, 1 through 3. He is like the bridegroom who has gone away to prepare a place for his bride, again the church, and he will come again to receive the faithful unto himself and take him back with him. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, Revelation 19:8, the wife of the Lamb was dressed in fine linen. It says to there, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of saints is what the fine linen is. In Revelation 14:13, Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. The American Standard Version says, the last part of Revelation 8 says that the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous works of the saints is this fine linen. And that garment was clean, the word clean meaning bright, and white also meaning pure. In Zechariah, look at chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Joshua there, the high priest. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He's talking about Joshua there. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. That was sin. Verse 4, and he answered and spake to those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him said he, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. He was made holy by God. Made holy. That fine garment was given to the church. How are we made holy? Acts 22:16. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. This is Ananias talking to Saul of Tarsus. And he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, we read about calling on the name of the Lord, and so many people say, well, that just means Lord, Lord, come into my heart or whatever. No, it's not. Here, calling on the name of the Lord means being obedient to God in baptism. Being obedient to God's plan of salvation. Baptism is where our sins are washed away initially. And then as we continue in this life, we know that we're going to sin. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it says, but if we walk in the light, that means to live a righteous life as he is righteous, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. As long as we are willing to repent, confess those sins before God, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse. Now, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth's not in us. We will continue to sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, we sin once we have become a Christian through baptism again, part of the bride of Christ. If we continue to sin, and we will sin, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. John's writing to Christians here. But he says, if you'll confess those sins, that blood will continue to cleanse those sins from you. Now back in Revelation 19, verse 9 now. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb are not members of the church, because the church is the bride. Those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb are the guests. And who are the guests? The guests, those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, are the faithful from Old Testament times. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Who are those cloud of witnesses? What is that cloud of witnesses? Chapter 11 shows us the examples of faith of those of old time, those who were under the patriarchal system, because we see there we have Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and then we see, you know, Isaac, and then we see those under the law of Moses after Jacob, and Joseph after his family. Verse 23 there, Moses, and then also all those that are mentioned, Rahab, Samson, Gideon, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, many, many others are mentioned. They, the faithful of the Old Testament, are the ones that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Hebrews 12, 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 13. It said, these all died in faith. They were faithful, not having received the promises. What's those promises? Faith, eternal life, the blood of Christ that would come. That hadn't been received yet. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is who we're looking at. The bride must be ready, prepared, pure, and patiently waiting for the call to enter the home of the groom to be married. If you are a member of the Church of Christ, you are faithful to God, if you are, then you are a member of the bride, a member of the church. And we must be ready and prepared and patiently waiting for the day Christ comes, so that we can be married to Christ eternally. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept or guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then there in Revelation 19:9, he said, these things are the true sayings of God. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Titus 1, 1 and 2, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. When Jesus returns, he will welcome to his home all those that have heard the gospel, Romans 10:13-17, all those that have also believed in him as the Son of God, John 8:24. They have also repented of their sins, Acts 2:38. They have also confessed their faith in Christ, Acts 8:37. And they have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16. But then they continue to live faithfully to him for the rest of their lives, Revelation 2:10. These are the only ones that make up the bride of Christ that will be eternally blessed in heaven.
When you're in Moody, Missouri, you're invited to visit the Moody Church of Christ, located on Highway E in Moody, Missouri. The congregation there meets on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Bible class, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 6 p.m. for Sunday evening worship. They also meet at 6 p.m. on Wednesday night for Bible study. We hope you enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Bible Wave Media by visiting us at BibleWaveMedia.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We thank you for listening.